Let's see, fourth page. What we were talking about, one of the most important subjects that the Baal Shem Tov and his students focused on so intensely and made this the focal point of Avodas Hashem, of serving Hashem, which in English is called sublimation. In Avodah, in serving Hashem, it means that in all of the seven midos, so we were talking about last week, in all the seven midos, Chesed, Gvur, Tiferes, Netzach, Hod, Yisod, and Malchus, all those seven characteristics, those seven attributes. So the human being, on the one hand, the person has access to the midah of Chesed, which is loving kindness. But that very same attribute, the very same midah, that energy that awakens the power of positive love, also arouses the world of negative love from the world of Yishmael. So for Avram, the Avram Avinu means that world of positive love, and Yishmael means the world of negative love, and so it is with all of the midas. And therefore we learned that instead of a person being disgusted with oneself, how is it possible for me to have such a horrible feeling or a horrible thought, one should understand where does it originate from, where does it come from, and how that very same attribute can be used to serve Hashem. So this is a very, very important basic teaching in the Torah of Hashem. So we're continuing with the Tzavos HaRivosh on page 76. We're in the middle of that Torah of the Baal Shem Tov that says that if a person gives in to the negative love, then he's empowering the world of Yishmael. Or if it's the negative attribute of fear, then he's empowering, he's giving vitality, chas v'shalom, to the energy that's known as Esav. And that has an effect upon the entire universe, not just upon the person's life, but upon the entire universe. And it drags the 10 holy spheres into that impure place of Esav. So for every awakening, whenever there's an awakening in that world of fear, if it's a fear that's legitimate, a fear that is holy, fear of Hashem and so on, fear of sin, so that awakens the world of Yaakov, or of Yitzhak specifically. Yitzhak Avinu, which is Gevura. If it's, God forbid, a fear of flesh and blood, or a silly or base type of a fear, then that gives vitality to the world of Esav, which is the negative koach, they have negative power. So, now, what we're going to learn now is what a person should do. We're going to understand this on a deeper level. What should one do when confronted with this choice? So the Baal Shem Tov explains on page 76. Thus, if you right on top of the page. Thus, if you happen to think of a bad love, in other words, if that midah of love is awakened, but in a negative way, which means that you're thinking thoughts that are inappropriate, that you're thinking thoughts of attraction, and in the lowest form of lust, an impure thought that comes from the world of love, of chesed. And you should know where it comes from. You should know what its source is. But right now, instead of loving Hashem, or instead of loving your parents, or loving the Torah and so on, you know, you're loving somebody, you know, you saw in the grocery store or something, or somebody you saw on a television show, chas v'chalila, or somebody that you're attracted to that doesn't belong at all in your thoughts or in your world. So thus, if you happen to think of a bad love, say to yourself, the Baal Shem Tov said, this is what you should say to yourself. What have I done? I have taken a part of the world of thought and brought it to a place of filth. I have taken something which originates in the most holy place, in the world of Chabad, of Chachma, Bina, and Das, the highest realm, right? Until that highest realm of the three highest spheres that then had the opportunity from that world of Chabad, from that amazing, mysterious world of the intellect. This thought, this spark of intellect, then had a choice of where I was. I had a choice. Where was I going to take it? I could take it. You know, it's being drawn towards the midah of Chesed. Chesed could either be a holy and pure love, or it can be an impure, inappropriate love. So, if the person has this thought that is disgusting, that is ugly, a thought of impure love, then he or she should say to himself, what have I done? I've taken a part of the world of thought and brought it to a place of filth. What's the matter with me? I'm taking something which is not that I am disgusting. This is a very important distinction between the way the Baal Shem Tov thought, and it's found in the other Musa Svarim, from before the Baal Shem Tov and even after the Baal Shem Tov. Not that I am a lowlife. Not that I am disgusting. What a chaza, what a pig I am. It's not that. No, it's not true. The fact that there's an awakening, an arousal of love, indicates that you're a person that has the capacity to love. That's very holy. Love is a very holy thing. It's Avraham Avinu. It's great. But look what I've done. Look what, this is what I have done. Not I am ugly. I am disgusting. But what have I done? Right, right. You're not a bad kid. You've done something that's wrong. What have I done? I did a pretty bad thing. I took something that comes from the holiest realm, from the world of Chabad, from that highest realm of being, and I've taken that, and I dragged it mamish into the, you know, I dragged it into the filth. I took it down into, I threw it down into the cesspool. I took the highest, most sublime feeling, which is love. Love that I'm supposed to have for Hashem. Love that I'm supposed to have for Torah. Love that I'm supposed to have for children, for parents, for friends. Love that I'm supposed to have that's the most wonderful thing, and what have I done with it? I've dragged it into the schmutz. I've taken a mamish into the cesspool. No, I think that's incomplete. This will affect that you be subdued and come to the level of dust. When you have this thought, but it doesn't mean just for a second, how, what am I doing? It means to think about it. You know, we're not used to thinking so much. Thinking. I don't mean that we're not used to, we're used to think work, used to thinking about the problem, you know, solving problems with the family, but meditation, really thinking, contemplating this thought. Then instead of going with this negative thought, I stop and say, what am I doing? I'm taking something which is very holy. I'm taking, like the Baal Tanya speaks about, I'm taking the King of Kings, and I'm dragging him by the head, and I'm putting his head, the Baal Tanya says, I'm taking the head of the Ribbono Shel Olam Kivyachol, and I'm putting it into the Tzara, putting it into feces. That's what the Baal Tanya says. I'm taking the head of the king, and I'm grabbing him by the hair, and I'm putting him into, now, the head of the king is a very holy thing. But look what I'm doing with it. I'm taking this which is holy and I'm putting it into the most disgusting place. When a person thinks this, he'll be subdued and come to the level of dust. It'll very quickly calm you down. Very quickly, you know, you'll get that thought or that use of the world of chesed will very quickly be changed. Thus bringing the thought to the attribute of ayin, which is not. Look at footnote 15. The realization of wrongdoing leads to subduing and negating the ego. I am as dust and ashes. Anochi afar v'efer. That's Avraham Avinu. The level of ayin, not, which means self-negation. When the person realizes, when the person is honest with himself that I'm taking the king and I'm dragging him into the, I'm taking him into the bathroom. I'm taking the holiest thing and I'm taking Hashem's Baruch and I'm dragging him into such a place. That will help the person at that moment reach that level of ayin. Ayin literally means nothingness. It means nothing. Dust and ashes. And with that, when the person reaches the level of ayin, in the supernal realm of ayin, all breaches can be corrected and all sparks into holiness. When a person feels that nothingness, when a person feels, ach, in Chassidus it's called batel. Or what we were learning in school, bitl hayesh. When a person feels that sense of nothingness, again, it doesn't mean I am worthless. It doesn't mean I am low, I am disgusting. Chas v'shalom. It means I who have in within me, the nefesh elokis, a chelik, a portion of the living God himself. And I went and I took this holiness and I did such a thing with it. When the person realizes that and is honest with himself, then he is reduced to this feeling, which is reduced, he comes to this clarity that I have no hope unless I turn to Hashem. I am nothing unless I turn to the master of the world. I have nothing. I am nothing. Now, by that point of ayin, like it says in Tehillim, may ayin, what? Shilam al esai nai laharim? May ayin yovo ezri. That dafka from that place, which we'll see in a moment, the Zohar brings us down this pasuk, that from that place that is called ayin. In other words, when I return to dust and ashes, and I make myself into absolutely nothing, except I say, I'm in your hands, Hashem. I don't know how to take myself out of any of this. I'm in your hands. When the person reduces himself or herself to ayin, then davke me ayin yavo ezri. My help will come from the place of that's called ayin. Because that thing which is called nothingness, ayin is above all of the nonsense. Ayin is above all mistakes. Ayin is above all the spheres. It means that world of the crown, of the kesa, which is beyond man's understanding, when I place myself into the hands of ayin, I am nothing, I have nothing, only you, Hashem. then from that place, a person, no matter what the person has done wrong in his life, the person can find healing and can find salvation from that place.
So doing the neveira is putting yourself or your ego before.
Yes, put it. Any time that a person does an neveira, the nature of sin, the meaning of sin, is that I have inflated my being and made myself into a yesh, and I've made God into ayin. I've made Hashem into nothing. Right? Because there was obviously a conflict of wills. On the one hand, God told me not to do this, but I wanted to do it. I wanted to do it. And I won. Right? So therefore, I made Hashem into nothing, and I made myself into something. The way to repair that is to restore things to the correct picture, is that I am nothing, and Hashem is everything. Therefore, all the avodah of this world is to understand, on the one hand, to understand that Hashem is Ayin, that Hashem, the divine nothingness, which is above all, which transcends all of creation. And with my silliness, I made myself into a Yeshus, I made myself into something, and I have to return to that level of nothingness, of Ayin. And that's my Ayin Yavo Ezri. So when the person has this thought, again, not the thought, I am dirt, because that thought that I'm a lowlife, I'm worthless, I'm disgusting, that's not a thought of I, just the opposite. That's the biggest gaiva. And I've spoken about that very often. When a person says, I'm disgusting, I'm the lowest person in the world, I have nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, not in the way that the Rebbe's talking about, but in that way of total loss of self-esteem and self-esteem, that's not humility. That's not humility. The tzaddikim said comes from the biggest conceit, from the biggest ego. That's not humility. And therefore, those people, the people that will lose that self-respect, they generally indulge themselves in all kinds of, instead of returning to the will of Hashem, they will indulge themselves and become even more selfish, and they'll focus even more on themselves. That's not what humility is. Humility doesn't mean I'm worthless. Humility means, mitzad, from the perspective of my physical life and the mistakes I've made, I've engaged in worthless endeavors. But who am I? I am nothing. I am nothing. That doesn't mean I'm worthless. That means that I have within me, within this physical body, there is the light and the power and the energy of the Master of the Universe that is pulsating, that is shining within me. And my physical body is nothing. My physical life is nothing in light of the presence of Hashem. And that is the concept of bitl hayesh, of obliteration of the yesh, which I spoke about a few weeks ago. The concept of bitl hayesh, that's what we spoke about. The tzaddik who is a master in this, in bitl hayesh, the tzaddik who wants nothing for himself. The tzaddik wants nothing for himself. He only wants for Kadosh Baruch. He only wants the will of Hashem to be fulfilled. Therefore, you'll find that a person is very careful with Torah mitzvahs, and he's trying to accomplish something, and if someone else gets up at the table and says the good Dvar Torah that he was going to say, he feels terrible. Why? Because you wanted to say that Dvar Torah. You're right, you had that Dvar Torah planned. So, that means that the person is not. A person who senses Bitl HaYesh is filled with gratitude, and is so happy and grateful that Baruch Hashem, that this Torah was said. What difference does it make? If it's by me, if it's by him, it doesn't make a difference. It's an argument. Who said it? The main thing is that there was Torah that was shared, that was said. Right? That's the main thing. So, that madrega of bitl hayesh, when the person becomes completely transparent, and he's like a glass through which Hashem's will travels, and that is called ayin. And it doesn't mean that the person feels disgusting and feels low and feels worthless. As is found in many of the svarim, that's the feeling that a person gets. I'm worthless, I'm this, I'm nothing, I'm disgusting. Chas v'chalila. If a person feels that he's disgusting, then he acts like an animal. You have to realize that you have the light of you in terms of your physical life. Yeah, that's disgusting. But in terms of who you are, be'etzim, in essence, who you are, you're nothing. But nothing in a good way. Nothing meaning that you have the light of Hashem that fills your very being. So this the Baal Shem Tov is saying the following. He says, when you back on top, he says, this will affect that you be subdued on page 70. He says, you be subdued and come to the level of dust, thus bringing the thought of the attribute to Ayin. Then you will come to the world of love by reminding yourself, if I love this object, as for example a woman, who is but a putrid drop, that's not daf against women, it means all human beings are putrid drops, how much more should I love Hashem? In other words, when you come to that level of Ayin, then you're able to see things accurately. And what's the accurate way of looking at things? So he says, look, this person is having, the Baal Shem Tov uses the most common example, this person is Mishigi, he has a thought he has a thought, an impure thought, he has an impure thought of attraction to a woman. It's an impure thought that he has. He's being drawn to that. So the Baal Shem Tov said, that means that that midah that's called chesed, the midah that's called love, has been awakened, has been aroused. For whatever reason, you did it, so it came from somewhere else. But that midah of chesed, love, is like now it's going up on the scoreboard. This is what this is the midah of chesed that is now making itself known in that person's life. So the person should stop and think, if I love this, if I'm attracted to this woman, if this is what's attracting me, who is but a putrid drop? A human being, or vice versa. If a woman's attracted to a man, then the woman thinks, if I'm attracted to this person who is but a putrid drop, again, we're not thinking of one's spouse, right? We're not talking about a spouse, we're talking about something that's not appropriate, something that's improper. And so if I have this love for something that's self-called a putrid drop, a human being, a bus of Adam of flesh and blood, then how much more so should I love God? In other words, by doing that, I'm able to strip away the external manifestation of the midah of chesed, and I'm able to come to the essential chesed. The reason that chesed was awakened within me is that my love for Hashem should grow. Or my love for my loved one should grow. Because that's a holy type of love, to love one's spouse, to love one's children, parents, and so on, right? So the reason I'm feeling love right now, in other words, the idea is not the person's attracted to something, so the midah of chesed is aroused. He's attracted to this woman. So he has to think, ah, you bum, you low life, what's the matter with you? You need therapy, you're sick, you're disgusting, and so on. No. The thought is as follows. Whoa. I'm dragging the midas chesed, which is a very holy thing, and I'm taking mamish into the toilet bowl. I'm dragging this into filth. Instead, stop for a second, let me get hold of myself. Not that I shouldn't love, because love is good, but let me recourse, let me redirect this sense of love that's been awakened, and think of who is the one, where is the one, from whom does the love come? From whom does the love come? Let me give you an example of how the Baal Shem Tov and his students applied this, and it's found in the writings before the Baal Shem Tov, but it was just like lost over the years. There is this discussion that's found in the Sfarim. What thought should a husband and wife have at the time of intimacy? Since we know that the great principle of all of Yiddishkeit is Shivisa Hashem Lenegdi Samit, that Hashem is always, the presence of Hashem is always foremost in my mind, right? So the Chayza from Lublin and other tzaddikim, based upon the teaching of Baal Shem Tov, if that's the case, then no one would be able to have children. If one could never stop thinking of God for a moment, if one is filled with God, then one how's one capable of loving the other? Is there a contradiction? So the Baal Shem Tov and the Chayza explains, and other tzaddikim found, the Rebbe Melech will explain. The thought that one has at the time of intimacy, the Chayza said, is as follows. Rebbeinu Shlom, this love that I have for my wife, this love that I have for my husband, this comes from the world of chesed, this comes from the love that you have for me and my wife, that you gave us, that you gave us to each other, this love. You gave this to us. This comes from you. This is a sign of your love, right? This is a sign of your love. And Rebbeinu Shlom, this pleasure, this delight that we have loving each other is a manifestation in this world of the love that you have for us and the love that we have for you. Gemarna. That's what the Chayza said. It doesn't mean the name Yudke Vavke. It doesn't mean all kinds of Shemus and Elikim, all kinds of things, and to have Kabbalistic. The Baal Shem Tov said a kavana pshuta, a simple kavana for people like ourselves, is this is a wonderful thing. I just remember, where does it come from? So I remember where does it come from? Who gave this to me? If you have that thought, then that act itself is of the most sublime holiness. It's the most sublime and holy thing. If you don't have that thought, then aniva chamayri, then you know you. A nice little behemoth. It's a shiny behemoth. But that's it. And that's the whole difference. It's not complicated. It's not an involved thing, but it's remembering where does the midah come from? Where does it come from? Likewise, when you hear words of jest, which cause you to be mirthful. Okay, so Baal Shem Tov, you hear some litzanis, you hear some good, some funny stuff, some litzanis. So, the Baal Shem Tov said, That doesn't mean you shouldn't laugh. Of course, he's not talking about something chalila that's not appropriate. It's a joke, something funny. So the Shem said you shouldn't laugh. He didn't say that. He said, but think of it that is part of the world of love. If there's simcha, if there's joy, if there's something that's funny, you should understand where that comes from as well. That's to bring simcha into the world. That's to bring joy into the world. Instead of getting lost in leitzanis, instead of becoming stam, a wise guy, so that person stops for a second, enjoys it. But remembers, where does this come from? There's also a simcha, there's also a pleasure. You see this with children all the time. You know, you have a little kid, little children, as they get older, we get so messed up, you know, but when we're little, you know, you see this with little kids all the time. You could have a kid, let's say a 2-year-old, 3-year-old, the kid could be screaming, chai v'kayim, for half hour, about, you know, I want to go, mommy didn't take me, mommy didn't take me. So half hour screaming and yelling. If you go over and you do something weird or funny, you know, we've all done this, right? You do something goofy. You know, I don't know, you get on the chase, I mean, you jump off, like, you know, and you make a thing. And the kids start, in 1 second, the kid's laughing. The child starts to laugh. And then you go in that world of laughter, and you take the child in that world of laughter, right? There's mommy, whatever, have mommy, what, doesn't make a difference anymore. Like they're able to move in such a way, dait and kalos. They move to that next world. From the world of gvura, they move to the world of ahava. And by us, it's slept out. You know, you have to, until you get someone out of the sadness and the happiness, you can't, you know, it's not enough anymore, so you can't just jump on the table and make funny faces. You have to, you know, I don't know, you have to get cable television or something. But with children, it's very simple. With children, it's mamish, an easy transition. From strong gvura to chesed, like this. If you understand what makes the child, you open up the child's heart, then you find that point of laughter. So that transformation from gvura to chesed with children is very simple. It's very easy. We, unfortunately, because we invest thoughts into our disappointment, we invest thoughts. We bring chabad into chagas. You see, that's because we're grown up. So what happens is, if something's upsetting us, we brood and we think about it. The baby's not, the baby's just raw emotion. Mommy left. You know, this is no good. But the kid's not working at this whole thing, you know, I'm abandoned, you know, what's gonna be with my life? Who's gonna, who's gonna change my diaper? Who's gonna take care of me in the morning? What's gonna be? I see the old ones have homework. What's gonna be when I go to school? They don't think like that. They just have a raw emotion. So to move from gvura to ahava, You, what do you do? You bring them, all you have to do is say, listen, sweet, look, here's the world of chesed. What's that? A joke, something silly. It comes to the world of chesed, the happiness. That's it, they move right into chesed. But we bring chabad already into the, you know, we bring chachma bin and das, and we brood, we think, oh, yeah, what's gonna be? And we start going in our thoughts, we get lost and lost. I mean, the mela, we can't climb out just with a display of chesed and say, Tzaddikim, big tzaddikim, they were able to work in such a way, even when they were older. The vision I had, you know, Herschel Stapalia, you know, the court jester. And these were the deepest people. The vision was the deepest person in the world, but in that way he was like a child. So he had a court jester, and the Herschel Stapalia would say something funny, and the vision was off back into the world of chesed. We think it's the biggest madrega to be such big thinkers. It's not true. That's the Eitzadas, that's the tree of knowledge. But the tree of life is simcha. The tree of knowledge is brooding and is anger and is disappointment. Children don't have that. So children can be easily transported back into chesed. The simplest thing with a joke. People that know how to do that, that's a big chachma, how to do that with adults. It's a big chachma. And the Gemara tells us people like that, you know, they had oil mahabu, people like that have oil mahabu. You know how to get a person out from, you know how to take a person who's really upset, really down, and you know how to take that person, you know how to get him out of that place and bring him back into chesed, if it's with a joke, whatever it is. It's a gevaldige thing. It's a tremendous kavod. Also, when you see or eat something that gives you pleasure, think that is but a part of the world of life. Similarly, what's the kavanah? The simplest kavanah the person should have when he's eating. Not what kind of a behemoth you're enjoying this food. Look at you, you're such a pig. You know, you have this hamburger with pastrami and fries, and you're sitting there, you're indulging in this, and it says in all the, you read all these sfarim that says that, you know, that if you'd be really a tzaddik, you wouldn't taste the food, you would be on the madrega of not tasting, and here you are, you know. Here you are, you know, as they bring it out to you, you know, you're ready, you know, you're dripping all over the table. You don't know what, you can't stop yourself. You're so excited. So you're thinking, I'm not good. No. Enjoy it. But remember where does that it comes from, the world of delight. That food that you enjoy comes from the world of delight. Now, obviously, if you find that you're the kind of a person that that your delight is purely experienced with the hamburger and not with the davening and not with anything of a Hashem, something is wrong. You're fooling yourself, right? Right? If you spend the whole day saying, "Ach, this is a gewaldig," this comes from the world of delight. You know, you could be Henry VIII. You sit there the whole life. You know, this comes from the world of delight, from kosher delight, right? From the world of delight, and you're just indulging. That's not that. It's kind of chachma. Means it's a serious person who's serving Hashem. Enjoy your food, right? Like I've mentioned many times, they say in the Chassidim, it says in the pasuk, "Es Hashem lekech atira," right? That you should fear God. So the tzaddikim said, "Es, eat of Hashem lekech atira," but fear God. Doesn't mean you shouldn't eat. Es. But don't forget the Rabbanu Shalom. That's what you're saying. Don't forget to eat. Gesundheit. But don't forget the Rabbanu Shalom. Make the bracha the right way. Don't feel guilty for enjoying the food. As long as the food is 100% kosher, and as long as you remember the one who gave it to you, then know that this too is coming from the world of delight. And if you remember that, you don't just say da da da, but you remember it. And you stop for a second, and you have this thought, Rabbanu Shalom, thank you, this is good. You know, you gave me the ability to taste something. I once told you how to, there's a guy that I know, he lives now in Lawrence, he used to live in Kugel and Hills, we were together, we used to dive in together. This guy lost his ability to taste food. He was beaten up by a couple of margus. They pounded in his ears. I don't know what happened, but it messed up his whole, and I recently saw him, he has not tasted any food, and it must be already 16, 17 years, he hasn't tasted any food. You know what kind of a claw it is? Can you imagine? You can't even think about that for a second, not to taste the food that you're eating, he just eats to survive. He doesn't taste anything. And how wonderful it is that we're able to taste something. That ability to taste something we take for granted. So a person says, Rabbanu Shalom, thank you, really, this is wonderful. Thus, take heed not to crudify that delight. Don't make it a crude delight. Don't make it a crude and coarse and physical, purely physical delight, no. And then you will find pleasure. Literally means Al Hashem. You know the pasuk, Oz Tis'aneg Al Hashem. Now that's an amazing pasuk. Oz tis aneg, what the Navi said, Oz tis aneg al Hashem. Oz tis aneg al Hashem. What does it mean to have pleasure? Literally means on Hashem. Oz tis aneg al Hashem. What does that mean? So the Baal Shem says it means beyond the level of the divine name, which is the name Yudke Vavke Havaya, as it were. Now what does that mean? Look in footnote 18. What does that mean? Oz tis aneg al Havaya. Then I will have delight and pleasure over Hashem. Al Yudevavke. So this is a teaching from the Zohar Kaddish. It does not say, the Zohar says, it does not say im Hashem. It doesn't say oz tis aneg im Hashem. But it says al Hashem, over Havaya, over the name Yudevavke, the name of Hashem. Meaning, the place from whence those above and below derive. Al Hashem means the world of the crown, which is even above the name Yudke Vavke. The name Yudke Vavke is a name that is the name of existence, but it's existence of this world. And the other world, but it's the name of existence. Hayahove V'yiyeh, right? Hayahove V'yiyeh. The name Yudke Vavke was, is, and will always be. But that's all part of the Bria. But there is that essence of God. Because the name Havaya, the name Yudke Vavke, is not God's essence. We can't speak of Hashem. There's no name for Hashem's essence. Hashem and his essence is Ein Sof. We don't have a name for him. Now, to say, we don't know anything. We just say Ein Sof. It doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end. We don't know what that is. The name Yud Kei Vav Kei means this. I mean, it's amazing, but it means creation. That name of Hashem was revealed only with creation. It's part of this world. It's part of the world, and the spiritual realms, the corresponding spiritual realms. It's part of this world. The name Yud Kei Vav Kei. It's Hayah Hayviviyiyah. But when a person returns something physical and he retraces it back to Hashem, that's called Oz Tis Aneg Al Hashem. What does that mean? It means, the Zohar says, you go to the place from whence those above and below derive, and they desire that place of which it is written, I raise my eyes over the mountains. Right? Esa Einai Al Heharim. Above the mountains. May Ayin, that's what I spoke about a few minutes ago, May Ayin, from whence? From where? But in Kabbalistic terminology, taken literally, means from Ayin, from nothingness, from naught, which is a term for the highest sphere of Keser, the ultimate sphere of the world of light, will come my help. That's what it means. Al Hashem. Meaning, when I have that thought, if you look in the next, continue with the footnote, and it is written and reached unto Atik Yoimin, Atik Yomaya, the Ancient of Days in Kabbalistic terminology, generally signifying the realm of Keser, and they brought him near before him, as it says in Daniel. The longing and delight of the righteous is to contemplate that splendor, for every form of splendor is emitted from there, and from it emanate all those crowns, the spheres. The Zohar is teaching that when the person has this thought, when you feel that you're drawn into some physical delight and some physical pleasure, but it's just taking you into something purely physical, you stop for a second, you think of that pasuk. Esa einai el ha'har. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Meaning what? I lift my eyes to where this comes from, this physical pleasure. Me'ayin yavo ezri. Hashem, help me to remember you from that place of ayin, because I believe with all of my heart that this pleasure that I'm having, which is a legitimate pleasure, this, because you gave it to me, this pleasure that I'm having, it's not coming from this kitchen or this person or this, it's coming ultimately from the world of the crown, which is the root and source of all spheres, of all that could possibly be. It comes from beyond, above the name Yudke Vavke. It comes from the throne itself. It comes from Ayin, from nothingness, from that place of complete and total godliness. That moment that could have been a pure physical moment instead is uplifted to something which is spiritually fulfilling and inspiring. That's not an easy avoda. But a person can begin to do that and to have such thoughts, and it's not impossible for people like us to do that. So that's what's back on top. That's what the Baal Shem Tov is explaining. Your whole being, let's just finish on page 76. Your whole being, therefore, should be directed to that pleasure in context of it being part of the world of delight. Page 77. Thus, you may sit and eat here, yet be in the world of delight. So you're sitting at home, and you're having a challah, Shabbos especially. Oh, the eating in Shabbos is a big thing. You're sitting at home, you're eating. Or you're sitting in some nice restaurant and you're having something to eat, and it looks like that's where you are, but really you're in the world of delight. You're in the place of tanugim. You're in that place of ahava betanugim, of the highest, highest realm of being. Thus, you may sit here and eat there, yet be in the world of delight. The pleasure that you caused yourself, therefore, will bring delight unto God in all worlds. Likewise. So that's all, these are all examples of ahava, of chesed, of love, of that world of chesed. Likewise. Now the opposite midah. Likewise. When you see something of which you are afraid, something you're afraid of something, say to yourself, why should I be afraid of this? It is but a human like myself, let alone if it is but an animal or a beast. Why am I afraid? Now he explains in the footnote, of course, that this doesn't mean that you should be careless. You're not allowed, to take a stroll through a wild kingdom or something and say, well, why should I be afraid of this? There are halachas that dictate how we conduct ourselves in this world. But Lamaisa, and I mentioned even something just last week, but when a person's on the highest madrega, there is such a madrega of complete and total ayin, when the person mamish becomes invulnerable to things of this world, there is such a madrega. But for people like ourselves, of course, that's tampering with something that's beyond our madregas. So, but a person, when the person feels that fear, you should say to yourself, why should I be afraid of this? It is but a human like myself. Right? So if a person, let's say, is at work, on a very simple level, your work, and you're trying your best, but and all of a sudden you become fearful, you see somebody else is doing the job, and you become terrified, my boss is going to think, the person who's in charge is going to think that, I'm not maslich. That other person's a maslich, I'm not maslich. That doesn't work, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be efficient in your work, you do the best you can. But to start to worry, and to start to think along those lines that, what's going to be with me, what's going to be with the boss is going to think this, the boss is going to think that, living in such a way. So he says, you should say, what am I afraid of? As the awesome God, blessed be He, is vested in that being, enabling it to exist, how much more should I fear God Himself? Instead of becoming fearful of that human being, or of that animal, right? If you're walking someplace, and you there's a dog, it's over there. So this has happened to each and every one of us. I have this thought from the time when I was a little kid. It must have been when I was in first grade, kindergarten, the first grade, because I remember I got off the bus, and this Michigan hunt, a dog came after me. And my mother always said to me, if a dog chased, my mother was also with the dog, she had bad experiences with dogs in concentration camp. So my mother said, she was always telling me the dog. So she said to me over and over, from the time that I was like a little kid, she said, if the dogs come after you, then don't run. Right? Don't run. She was always saying, just stand still. But so this dog came after me. I ran like crazy. So I was running to get to the house. I was like, Mom, I remember it like, so clearly. I'm running. And I remember that I'm running to the house, and it was in my memory, it was like this monstrous dog. Maybe it was a poodle, but to me, it was like, I remember it like it was like a German shepherd, you know? And I'm running to the house, and this thing is hot in pursuit, and I just remember coming to the door, and my mother must have been waiting for me. So my mother comes, who's so afraid of dogs, my mother's terrified of dogs, my mother opens up the dog, and she charges at this animal. In the meantime, I run into the house, I don't know, you know, my mother, the dog like ran away or something. My mother came to the house, and starts hugging me, kissing me, you know, and I'm, you know, the thought, it's much a terrifying thought. And it happens to us sometimes, you get in a place where there's nothing you can do, there's nowhere to go. So Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh says, listen, stop for a second, think deeply. Think deeply. Where does this, the world of fear is now opened up to me? Again, you have to take all the precautions you can, the physical precautions you need to, according to Halacha. But the world of fear has been aroused. What am I afraid of? I'm afraid of a behemoth. I'm afraid of a dog. The M is how much more the fear that I'm experiencing now, it comes from the world of fear. Let me fear God. Let me have a moment and thought of fear of sin and fear of God and so on, with all the precautions that one must take. And when doing that, the person is using that moment as an opportunity to connect to that need of fear of Hashem. And so it is with people and individuals that we meet them when we're afraid and so on, taking all the normal precautions and so on. Nevertheless, one should utilize that opportunity to connect to the fear of Hashem, which is the midah of gevura, the midah of gevura. The same applies to glorification, the midah of teferis. When people praise you, so you feel good. Someone says to you, "Wow, you're so smart, you're so beautiful, you're so talented." Someone tells you nice things. So when you hear that, when people praise you, or you sense pride in the midst of davening, or any other time, you feel like, you know, I'm pretty good. You feel a certain sense of pride. Or people exalt you for your concentrated study. Or people praise you that you're a scholar, that you're a Talmud Chacham, whatever. Bring yourself to a sense of awe and shame before Hashem. What he's saying is that Tiferes, the shame before God means over here, that to understand, to think on a deeper level, that what I'm going to take pride in myself. If I was able to paint such a nice painting, and people are coming, ooh, wow, right? So I take pride in myself. I should be ashamed, because the pride should be in the master of the world, that midah teferis that gave me the ability to paint this painting, instead of taking it and dragging it to something which is so base and silly. But that I'm great. This is a koach that Hashem gave me. And Hashem gave me this koach to use as a way of serving Him. Therefore, instead of when I hear this compliment, I don't say, some compliments, you don't say, nah, you're wrong, I'm really a jerk, you know. You're wrong, I know myself, believe me, I'm a jerk. That's not the way to react to a compliment. The way to react is to say, Gleik Davishta, Baruch Hashem, thank you very much. You know, Hashem is Baruch Shalom, to use in a good way. Right? Someone tells you, you know, you're terrific, Baal Tefillah, you have a beautiful voice, you daven so nice. You say, Baruch Hashem, you know, and I'm glad that if it helped you in davening, you know, Baruch Hashem, that Kadosh Baruch Hu sent me as a good shliach. Same thing with a doctor, did a nice job and helped someone, or a therapist that brought a person to out of his yeyush, out of despair. No? So to feel that sense of pride and to feel glorification of oneself, that means that you've degraded that need and you've brought it into a low place. To feel, however, pride in Hashem, and that Hashem and gratitude that he made you into a shliach to carry this out, that's the correct use of the need of tefers. And so it is with all the other midas on the next page, 78, in context of nitzuach, the need of netzach, overcome that trait, or have your understanding lead you to the sense of divine victory, do the same with the aspect of Dain, with also the bonding, to be bound up with Hashem alone. We're not going to go through all of the midos now, we're going to learn a little bit about the other midos as we go on. So it is with Netzach, Chag, Yesod, and Malchus, whatever those midos mean, Netzach, Chag, Yesod, and Malchus, whatever those midos are to be used in a positive way. If you really want to get something wonderful, a very basic introduction to what you could do with each of the seven midos and how you could work on them, there is a wonderful, wonderful little booklet that came out maybe 4 years ago by a Lubavitcher, a Choshev Lubavitcher, Rabbi Jacobson. I believe that's the one who did it. Huh? Not that. That's also wonderful, but no, I think it was Rabbi Jacobson, if I'm not mistaken, for Sfiras Omer. It's like, during Sfiras Omer, of course, each week we're working on a different midah, and each day we're working on a midah with it, you know, the different combinations of the spheres of the midahs. So there's a booklet that they came out with, that this fellow Jacobson, I believe it's Jacobson, that came out with the Sfiras Omer, whereas every single day of the Sfira, there's practical instructions about what I could do in this, to work on this particular day. What does it mean when you see Yisoid Shebechesed? What does that mean, Yisoid Shebechesed? What do I have to do today? Like, what's happening in the universe today? Because on that day, that's what's happening. And as I told you last week, there's something in the world of Chesed. That's Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, and, you know, what could I work on? We have to learn the meaning of these midos. Therefore, it's very important to learn the Sefer Torah Devarah by the Ramak. The Moshe Kodevero Sefer, that's in English called the Palm Tree of Devarah, that was translated a few years ago. Torah Devarah is Mamash, a basic Sefer. To understand, what does it mean? What does it mean, Chesed? What's Chesed? What am I working on? What does it mean, Gevurah? What does it mean, Tefras? What's Netzach? And in the Sefer Torah Devarah, which the Ramak, who was a great Makubal, he wrote it in non-Kabbalistic terminology. He wrote it in a way that's simple and short. The Ramak is a Sefer that every Jew has to learn inside and out to understand. What does it mean? What are the Midas? What are the Spheres? Who am I? Who am I? We saw last week that there are seven types of thoughts. That's it. You can only think seven types of thoughts. So if you don't know what Yesod means, or Malchus, or Tiferes, I'm not talking about Kabbalah, I'm talking about Plain of Parsha, what it means. You don't know how to, you don't know how to control your emotions, or how to use your emotions, you don't know how to serve the Baruch Shalom. So one has to study the subject of the Spheres, but not in a way, I'm not talking about Kabbalistic, I'm talking about in the way of the emotions. Similarly, you have there was another book that was written, that came out also 5 years ago, that's written in a Breslov of Mahalach on the Spheres. It's called The Spheres. It's published by Jason Aronson. Shulman did it, right, written by a fellow, Shulman, called The Spheres in English. That's in a Breslov of Mahalach. Again, based upon Rabbi Nachman and Rabbi Nelson's Derech Navodis Hashem, how one works on the attribute of Gevurah and Tiferes and Netzach. What does Netzach mean? How do I work on this Midah of Netzach? A wonderful, wonderful book that came out a few years ago. And there are, Baruch Hashem, you know, there are some things. There have been a couple of New Age things that have come out that are trying, you know, they're trying their best to grapple with the Inyan that Jews have written. But, you know, you have to be very, very careful, because it's, you have to be very careful to learn from Svarim that were written, Mikdusha, number one, in holiness, A, and B, they were using the primary sources. I've read a lot of these, because a lot of my students, they brought me these different books that have come out over the last 5-6 years. I don't know if I should say names of these books, because they're Jewish authors, and I wish them only well. Some of them are students of a certain former Lubavitcher, that I hope still means well. He's a brilliant guy that causes me a lot of aggravation daily because of the things that he's been writing over the last 10 years or so. But he's a brilliant person, and he has many students that are putting out books on the spheres and so on, men and women. But 95% of these people, if you look at their notes, that they're really not able to even read the Hebrew. They're not able to study it in the original. There's a problem with that, you know, and where they're getting it from and how they're understanding it. They mean well, and they're you know, they're beautiful people. But when you're reading about these in Yonim, and it's coming from a place where there's not diktuk ha-mitzvahs. We believe, when I say we, I mean those who have received the tradition, after all these generations, we believe that you could have the most wonderful thoughts and the most wonderful, you know, you're working on your emotions, but if you're not mekayim mitzvahs, if you ignore Shabbos, God forbid, or if you ignore, I'm not saying a person doesn't know, it's not, a person knows, and he ignores Shabbos, and he ignores halacha, and Shulchan Aruch is meaningless, God forbid. So you might have all the right opinion, but yet, you know, it's not plugged in. Without mitzvahs, you're not plugged in. The system's not plugged in. So you have to be very careful to, you know, what you're reading that you have from Rabbi Kaplan, Inner Space. Fantastic. You know, again, these are svarim that will help you understand the midas. Rav Volbi, Zolgazun Zayin, is one of the biggest Bali Musar. He wrote in the first chelik of Alei Shor that's printed many years ago. The first volume of Alei Shor, there you'll have more Derech HaMusar. You'll have more in a Musar type of a way, if that's what you're comfortable with. You have something very beautiful that's written Derech HaMusar. Also on the spheres, in terms of working up on anger and savlanas, and, you know, all of the midas. How to correct one's life, how to bring oneself to a higher place. But always with Shabbos, and with halacha and everything. Without Shabbos, without mitzvahs, without without bracha, it's gaivish. Just it can't work. They could talk all they like about the sephiriadic trees and so on, but if it's not connected to Torah mitzvahs, it's just it doesn't go. It doesn't work. The system can't work without Torah. It comes from Kedushas HaTorah, and it can only work with Kedushas HaTorah. Otherwise, it's interesting ideas. They're nice ideas. They're a nice piece of advice, you know, for daily living. You know, all these books that are coming out now on self-help and how to be happier and be better adjusted and so on. They're good aids. They're for sure good aids. I'm not saying that, you know, there are a lot of nice things that are found in them. But if your tachlis is to become a heilige yid, to become a holy person, you know, you have to be careful. In addition to the fact that most of these people are mixing because their Rebbe mixes into everything from Eastern religion. So there's going for a person who's not familiar with Sufi and with the whole school of Eastern religion, you can become very, very confused. Very confused. And you have to be careful. Because you know that the Eastern religion is Avodah Zarah, Kipshuta. I mean, there's Avodah Zarah. Again, there are very profound ideas that come from us. Very profound ideas. But in the Eastern tradition, it's mixed in a crazy chant of Avodah Zarah. So if you're not careful, you think that you're studying something that's, you know, going to bring you closer to Hashem, and it's not. And you have to be very, very careful. But, so we believe that something, if the objective is holiness, it has to come from a holy place. When you learn the Ramak, or you learn things, you know, from the Svarim HaKadoshim, you learn the Svarim HaKadoshim, so then they bring you closer to Hashem. When you learn things that don't come from Kedusha, it might make you into a deeper thinker, it might help certain things in your personality, but it can't bring you to the final tachlis. And we shouldn't delude ourselves to thinking that it can. There's a lot more to talk about that, but that's, I think, enough. The next page, paragraph 120. On page 10, it says page 109. You have it? Page 109. Paragraph 120. I heard from Yisrael Baal Shem Tov, peace be upon him. Why is it called World of Freedom? He's referring to the quality that's called Bina. In the spheres, Bina, which is understanding, Bina is called the World of Freedom. Alma Decheru, the World of Freedom. Because even a slave entering there becomes a free man. What does that mean? Let's look at footnote 1. You shall sanctify the 50th year and proclaim freedom throughout the land for all its inhabitants. It shall be Yovel for you. Each of you, meaning all the slaves, shall return to his family. So, of course, we're familiar with this from the Torah. This is the Shnas HaYovel, when all returns to its origin, to its source, and all slaves are freed. And the Kabbalistic scheme of the spheres, Yovel, signifies Bina. Bina is the world of freedom, says Nazar. In context of the exposition following, all slaves refers to the enslaved sparks of holiness in everything, which when raised to Bina, which is the supernal Shechina, which is the feminine quality of the Shechina, of Hashem in this world, are freed. In Bina, they are corrected and freed. Now, what that means exactly, that Bina is the world of freedom when all that is enslaved is allowed to return to its home, everything returns to its source. That's what we're going to learn now, the meaning of that. This means, as known, everything came about by the emanations from the Holy One, blessed is He, through His attributes of love and fear. Right? Everything in this world came about through the Chesed and Gvur, and the outgrowth of the other Midas. The love, however, is in exile, vested in the material, as in women or food. Right? Those are the two main examples that we spoke about before. That this is the meaning of when the love is in exile. Again, love is a good thing. The princess is very beautiful, she's wonderful, but she's in exile. So love is very beautiful, it's very wonderful, but it's in exile, so this person is, instead of being in love with Hashem, or in love with Torah, in love, in a proper love with children or a spouse and so on, this person is in love with the wrong thing. You know, he's just totally obsessed with physical love, either of food or of women or so on. When man considers that this love is a garment unto Hashem, when you think about what we were just talking about before, that this love that I'm experiencing right now in this physical world is merely a manifestation of a much deeper and higher love that comes from that world of Ayin, God blessed be He, and heaven forbid, He has divested him, blessed be He, from his garments. So look at footnote 3, meaning by using his attributes of love and fear, which ultimately originate in the divine for the physical and mundane, he exiles, as it were, the sparks of divinity they contain. In other words, when you use that feeling of love, and you use it for something that's improper, you are the one that's sending the Shekhinah into exile. You are taking the princess, Hashem's presence, the Shekhinah, and you are driving her into exile. And that's the story of Rabbi Nachman, the lost princess. You are the one that's sending the Shekhinah into exile. So when you think about that, that's the same as we were talking about before, that, you know, you take dragging to the toilet, right? That's the exile. That's the toilet. So he ought to tremble with great anxiety as he remembers his evil deeds. If you think about that, it causes you to tremble. He ought to feel ashamed and disgraced and say to himself, if I love this, which is but a love that fell with the breaking of the vessels and is vested in the putrid drop, how much more should I love him, blessed be he, as we learned before. How much more should I love? I love this. With the Rebbe of Zusha, was the famous story with the pepper that we've spoken about before in the shul, the Rebbe of Zusha, that he couldn't stand it when the person, the way he was staying someplace, and the person said, I love pepper. And the Rebbe of Zusha says, pepper you love. And he went crazy, he started jumping on the table, and he says, I love the Rebbe Shalom. And he spilled the whole thing, and the Rebbe Melech, it's a famous story. So, on the Rebbe Baruch Meshbitz, he spilled the soup on the Baruch Meshbitz. And Baruch Meshbitz, he has to be buried in that coat. Because he says, this is a coat of Ahavas Hashem. This is a coat of someone who loved God. Because the Rebbe Zushia, when they were sitting together at the table, and there was a person at the table commented, he asked the Rebbe Zushia, he says, would you care for pepper? And the Rebbe Zushia said, no. So the man said, really? Oh, I love pepper. And the Rebbe Zushia, like, sat back, and his eyes started to roll. And then he started jumping and screaming. He turned over the whole table. He says, you love pepper, I love Hashem. And the Rebbe Baruch Meshavitz was sitting there and got all over him. And Rebbe Baruch Meshavitz, was known to have a very big temper. But he didn't get angry. And he said, that's what happens. You can't say that to Rebbe Zushi, such a thing. And the Rebbe Baruch Meshavitz said, I don't know if he used to wear that on Yom Kippur, they say. But he asked, certainly, that when his time comes, that he should go with it in that coat. He said, this is a coat that is a Ahavas Hashem, that has a Ahavas Hashem, the love of God. So that's a madrega, that everything of this world, that doesn't mean that Rebbe Zushi didn't care for some pepper in his food, but it meant that this person, when he heard the person say, I love pepper, I guess the Rebbe Zushi sensed that it was too romantic. I love pepper. This is, it was without the Rebbe Shalom. And when the Rebbe Zushi started to scream, you love pepper, I love Hashem, he didn't mean to say pepper's not good. He meant to say, but I love the one who gave you the pepper. I love the one who's the bala pepper. You're just stuck in that place, and that's when the Rebbe Zusha he exploded, because to him, how could you love something that's of this world? It's a future drop. Because it's kind of a disgusting thing. How do you love that? To love the one who gave this, that's something else. The same applies to fear. When afraid of a heathen, of a guy, of a weapon like a sword, he should say to himself, "Why should I be afraid of a human like myself? Surely the Creator, blessed be He, is vested in that human." That's how much more should I be afraid of him, blessed be he. It is likewise with glorification and all other attributes. So now he says an amazing thing, but we're going to have to stop here. You'll see, we're going to have to stop here. He says about when you're confronted with a situation where, chas v'shalom, you're in shul and there are people who are disturbing you because there are people who are talking. How should one relate to that kind of a feeling? What does one do with that anger that you have? When you hear that person being totally disrespectful of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. For anybody who got to be talking, sure. We'll continue with Hashem in 2 weeks.